There is a series of children's books by Jory John and Pete Oswald that our kids just adore, and I adore them probably as much as they do. But it has titles such as The Bad Seed, The Good Egg, The Cool Bean, The Smart Cookie, and The Sour Grape. In the book, The Good Egg, you have the good egg is the only good egg in a carton of a dozen. And some of the other eggs in the carton have names like Shelley and Sheldon and Shelby and Shelbert. And then the last two are Frank and Other Frank, which always makes me think of Frank Hara and Frank Bernstein, both of whom will be serving communion later this morning. And I also think of them because they're both such faithful servants of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Now, in each of these books, the major turning point in the plot takes place when the central character announces, "So I've made a big decision." Now, when was the last time you made a big decision, or even a medium-sized decision? Maybe you're in the midst of discerning a big decision right now. How did you or how are you going about it? Did you make an exhaustive list of pros and cons, like the character Rory in Gilmore Girls? Did you talk to friends, family, and colleagues? Did you speak with a pastor or a spiritual director? Or did you flip a coin? Or did you simply go with your gut? Near the end of my first year of law school at the University of Texas, I contemplated dropping out of law school and going to seminary. And during that time, my father called my cousin, who's an attorney, and asked my cousin to give me a call to talk me out of dropping out of law school. And so my cousin called me and said, "Well, your father wanted me to give you a call, but of course it's your decision." And as I wrestled with the decision, I spoke with pastors at the church that I had recently joined. One of the pastors even arranged for me to talk with a professor at Baylor University, who for years had helped students discern whether or not they had a calling to be a pastor. I spoke with friends, I spoke with family, other family members, I spoke with my thesis advisor at Dartmouth, who happened to be a devout Lutheran. And a lot of people, in fact, most of them said, "Well, the first year of law school is very, very hard. You should stick with it. Things will get better." And I did go for one more semester. And then I decided to withdraw for sure and began the process of looking at seminary. I was yearning for something that was a better fit for me, something that answered the deeper callings of my heart. And I prayed and journaled and eventually found peace in that thought. And the praying and the journaling helped me. But I remember at the time, I could have benefited from a more disciplined approach to making that decision. And Ignatius of Loyola, the 16th century founder of the Jesuits, offered a model for individual and community discernment. And discernment, for Ignatius, always aims at enhancing one's participation in the work of God. It is always undertaken for the glory of God and the healing of the world. And in the words of the Apostle Paul that we read earlier, discernment means not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind so that we can discern what is the will of God. And for Ignatius, there are three dispositions that are vital to discernment. And don't worry if you can't take notes very quickly, this will be shared on the website later. But the first is a passionate commitment to follow God. The guidance that we seek is toward that decision that will bring us into the fullest possible participation in the work of God in the world. And the second is an attitude of indifference toward all other drives and desires. If we are to align ourselves with God's purposes, we must first detach ourselves, even from our own desires for wealth, prestige, security. And the third is a deep sensitivity to the ways and being of God. And this sensitivity is cultivated through prayer, reading and meditating on Scripture, worship, and faithful acts of mercy and justice. And the classic form of discernment developed by Ignatius, you work through these three dispositions on a 30-day retreat. Well, what if you don't have enough time to devote to a 30-day retreat? Well, Frank Rogers Jr. in the discernment chapter of Practicing Our Faith speaks of other rhythms, because most of us don't necessarily have the luxury of taking a 30-day retreat as we wrestle with a big decision. And he offers the example of a woman named Joyce. A devout Roman Catholic, Joyce was devastated when her husband left her and her four children to move in with a colleague from his work. But after the initial devastation, she found that she was starting to thrive as a single mom. She was starting to thrive in ways that she had never thrived before. And then about a year and a half later, her husband wanted to come back. What was Joyce to do? After all, she was a devout Roman Catholic who was opposed to divorce, but she also sensed that she was better off without her husband, and she realized just how deeply she was finally able to thrive. So how might Joyce go about making a decision? Well, first she would try to become aware of as many dimensions of the decision before her as possible. She would again talk with friends and family, sort through all the possible consequences of her decision, and especially do this with that decision that she felt most strongly drawn toward, which in her case was having a life on her own and not being reconciled with her former husband. And then secondly, she would then think about, well, what will happen if I did get back with my husband? What are the positive things and the negative things that might result from that decision? And she would pray about that and talk with people about that. And then she would try to discern whether the sources of information that she was getting were divine or neurotic. And she would continue to sort through this. And then an additional layer through all of this is that sometimes self-deception can block our understanding. For instance, her husband may have felt joyful and elated when having the affair, but that obviously caused much more devastating consequences. And on the other hand, sometimes divisiveness or conflict is an essential part toward healing. And so this is why it takes a deliberate process of discernment to work through all of this. And then finally, at long last, Joyce would want to act in the direction that seemed most harmonious with the Spirit. Discernment is for action. And then at times, hopefully, Joyce would eventually feel a deep sense of peace about that decision. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail this morning, but there's also a process for discernment for communities of faith like ours, that our session goes through or our presbytery might go through. In the Quaker community, there's a very intentional process of discernment. He offers the example of a Quaker congregation during the Vietnam War. And they came to a long and difficult decision about making a statement toward peace. And the following week, their house of worship was vandalized. People spray painted the exterior of the church with words like treason and traitor. And then they went through another period of discernment. They read scripture, they prayed together, they spent long times of silence together and being comfortable with that silence. And then when someone felt led by the Spirit, they would share what they think they should do. And for them, the decision came down to, well, do we invite the entire community to help us repaint our church, even those who disagree with us, even those who are strongly in support of the Vietnam War? Do we invite everyone to help us repair the damage? Or do we try to fly under the radar and not cause any more turmoil or controversy? And through a period of discernment, they finally decided that they would invite the entire community to come and help them repaint the church building. And that's precisely what they did. Now, there's a caution here with any method of discernment. Ultimately, we're trying to align ourselves with the will of God. But that's can be a concept that can be so easily manipulated. If you agree with me personally, then you're in line with the Word of God, because I said so. It can lead to abuse, and it has led to abuse. So how can we avoid those dangers? How can we avoid the danger of having a process of discernment that simply agrees with what we thought at the very beginning? And one of the steps, first of all, is fidelity to Scripture and tradition. And this is the grand sweep of the story of Scripture, not taking individual verses out of context, but the deep, deep story of Scripture, trying to discern how God is moving. Also, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Does this discernment lead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is it consistent with those fruits, with those virtues? There's also an inner authority in peace, which after a period of discernment, hopefully you know and have reached. And there's also a communal harmony, where there's a sense of peace in the community itself. But here again, there's a caution. It's not harmony for the sake of harmony, because that could actually lead to a tyranny of the majority, because the minority never speaks up. That's not true harmony. But after perhaps even going through an initial period of divisiveness, then an even deeper sense of communal harmony could be possible after going through that discernment together. Some other guidelines are, is there an enhancement rather than extinction of life? Is the decision that we're making truly life-giving? And then finally, a sense of integrity. Finally, a sense of peace with the individuals themselves. I realize I've barely scratched the surface, and there'll be more in these resources that I'll share later. But this is a snapshot at what discernment looks like. The aim really is to discern what God is doing, and the ultimate purpose is for the glory of God and the healing of the world. And I remember a deep sense of peace that I felt when, after I had gone to seminary and had been there for a semester, I was visiting at home. I had not grown up Presbyterian, but now I was at a Presbyterian seminary and thinking strongly about becoming Presbyterian. So when I was home visiting my parents over Christmas, I decided that I would go to Christmas Eve service at the First Presbyterian Church in El Paso. And my father, to my surprise, wanted to go with me. And so he went with me, and we worshiped together. And I knew that my father also was at deep peace with the thought of me becoming a minister. And that moment stands out for another reason, is because unbeknownst to both of us, my father already had a pancreatic cancer that was growing. And by March, he had died. So that was the last Christmas we had spent together. And thankfully, by God's mercy, there was a deep, deep sense of peace about the direction I had taken. Dear friends, may it be so with all of us after we go through periods of long discernment. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.